The following message was given at Grace Community Church in Minden, Nevada.
All right, well, we come to an incredibly challenging topic, and so we're going to pray and ask for the Lord's help. Father, we come to you once again, and Father, we want to be like the sons of Issachar who understood the times. And so, Father, we pray that you would give us wisdom and understanding. And Father, we realize that there is a barrier to us to understand some of these things in that they are so contrary to a biblical worldview that these things at times can seem laughable to us. But Father, we pray that you would remind us that these things are no laughing matter. Father, we pray that you would remind us that these are the very perspectives and ideologies of a dark world. But we also pray that you would encourage us that the darkness is passing away and the true light already shines. And so give us grace now, we pray, in Jesus' name, amen. So critical race theory in Pluck, Rose, and Lindsay's excellent book, Cynical Theories, their subtitle is Ending Racism by Seeing It Everywhere. So critical race theory, according to Christopher Rufo, is fast becoming America's new institutional orthodoxy. Critical race theory, which we will call shorthand CRT, has invaded college campuses, including Christian colleges, with vengeance. CRT has invaded college campuses in such a way that the new virtue is sniffing out microaggressions everywhere. CRT and its immediate offspring, intersectionality, is the new standard by which professors either keep or lose their jobs. It used to be that college was a place where you would go and have an exchange of ideas. But that's no more the case. It really is CRT's way or the highway. If you even question some of these fundamental tenets, you not only lose your tenure, you lose your job. But it's not just college campuses that have been infected with CRT. It has invaded grammar school curriculum, middle school curriculum, and high school curriculum. There is a website, this is no joke, that is equipped to help grammar school teachers teach CRT, and the website is www.teachwoke.com. And it's not only invaded our schools from grammar school up through our academies, but it also has invaded corporate America. It's virtually impossible to be employed in corporate America without having CRT imposed upon you in one way or another. And actually, to express any opinion that is different than the orthodoxy of CRT is to invite reprimand or dismissal. So Christopher Rufo, again, he says, relegated for many years to universities and obscure academic journals over the past decade. So understand what Charlie's been saying is that this stuff goes back to the fall, but also understand that the fruit, the manifestation of a lot of this is relatively recent. So over the past decade, it has increasingly become the default ideology in our public institutions. It has been injected into government agencies, public school systems, teacher training programs, and corporate human resource departments in the form of diversity training programs, human resource modules, public policy frameworks, and school curricula. So, how many of you have ever read George Orwell's 1984? The rest of you should read it. Orwell, although a socialist, Animal Farm in 1984 should be required reading in 2021. Okay, and Orwell talks in 1984 about newspeak. And newspeak, of course, is the approved lexicon, which is continually updated. All right. And it is newspeak that communicates the new orthodoxy. And here's the problem, is that any dissent at all is automatically identified as racism. So you cannot dissent without being guilty of racism, which comes from your own white fragility. Okay? And I would say that more than any of the other critical theories, critical race theory has made a very bold entrance into evangelicalism. In fact, I would say that CRT is more than just sort of a looming threat at this point, but it is, on the one hand, dividing evangelicalism before our very eyes and inadvertently eroding many of the pillars that we've held true. So, Vody Bachum's book, Fault Lines, which is totally worth reading. The subtitle is The Social Justice Movement and Evangelicals' Looming Catastrophe. Okay. The words are ominous, right? Looming catastrophe. And so in this perspective, and you start to see right away the way in which this butts up against the true gospel, systemic racism, which we'll talk about that, is original sin, and social justice is the salvation. Okay. That's not an exaggeration. So, CRT has infected evangelical institutions at an alarming rate. So, Christianity Today, it is hard to look at Christianity today without a week passing by in which there is not some article that deals with social justice or CRT issues. The Gospel Coalition, for a number of years, I would write regularly for the Gospel Coalition, write reviews, book reviews for the Gospel Coalition. Again, it is hard to even pass 1 week in the Gospel Coalition without some CRT-related article. The Southern Baptist Convention. At one time, the bulwark for biblical inerrancy, they had virtually a coup at their last convention by passing an article which entailed a number of CRT principles. There are professors in Southern Baptist institutions who actually advocate the CRT position. Under Southern Baptist Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission, that's ERLC, which is a department of the Southern Baptist Convention run by Russell Moore, has been virtually taken over by CRT concerns. To my great sadness, even Nine Marks Ministry continually has articles on what it is to be woke. At one time, an incredible resource for the church. And in many ways, they still offer good articles as long as they're dealing with issues regarding things like preaching or membership or things like that. But it is absolutely sad to see what's happening before our very eyes. And then not to mention a whole host of pastors and theologians who at one time were stalwarts for the faith now are ambassadors for CRT. And so I would suggest that CRT and the social justice movement itself have become cancers in the body of Christ. Stage four cancers. What is happening before our very eyes is alarming if you're paying attention. So what is critical race theory? As the first slide indicated, Pluckrose and Lindsay, tongue-in-cheek, of course, say CRT, ending racism by seeing it everywhere. So as we start to talk about what this means, let me give a couple of precautions, because these are going to be important, because this kind of information has the tendency to rile up the people of God, make us incensed and indignant over these things. And what I want to say at the start is that we have to have a few precautions, and that is, number one, to be concerned about racism does not automatically mean a person has been infected with critical race theory. Okay. Do not make the mistake thinking that if somebody expresses a concern about racial relations or racial reconciliation, that automatically they must be a social justice warrior. As Christians, we should be concerned about those things. And so we can't use CRT to dismiss genuine concerns regarding racism. All right? The second precaution is that there's a fundamental difference between the liberal ideals of racial equality and CRT. How many of you lived through the civil rights movement? Okay. Look around, all the old people. I was just a baby. So on this second precaution, it's actually worth us spending a few minutes on it. So notice I say that there's a fundamental difference between the liberal ideals of racial equality and critical race theory. Now, I'm using the word liberal in the classical meaning of the word. We hear the word liberal and automatically we think of progressive, leftist, left wing, so forth. So keep in mind, I'm using the word liberal positively, not in its negative sense. Because the last thing that I want you to do is to walk out of here and say, did you hear that? He was promoting liberalism. Okay? So, by the way, did anybody ever earn a Bachelor of Arts degree? Okay. You know that you received, in all likelihood, a liberal arts education. Does that mean that you got a PhD in reading the massive, brilliant works of Nancy Pelosi? So the word Latin, the Latin word liber is the word for free, from which we get liberal. Liberal arts in education, in antiquity, was the idea that an education that was designed to give the necessary skills, that is arts, worthy of a free person to be ready for public life. That's actually a noble thing. So what were the liberal ideals? And I say what were, because these, by the way, are passing away faster than we can imagine. What were those ideals? Well, first was legal equality. Those of you who actually lived through the civil rights movement will recognize some of these things. So equality under the law, the idea that Lady Justice truly is blindfolded. And why is she blindfolded? She's not partial. In fact, the blindfolded Lady Justice holding the scales in her hands is a symbol of the idea of the impartiality of the law. It should be equally applied to everyone, right? That was a liberal ideal. Second, human rights applied to all. In a real sense, simply working out that opening line of the Declaration of Independence. The very idea that all human beings had dignity regardless of race or ethnicity or social economic status. Another liberal ideal was the idea of freedom. That is, not hindering someone. By the way, there's a difference, as we'll see, between the idea of empowering people with freedom and then trying to secure equality of outcome. Huge difference. So freedom meant basically the individual right to, within your own realm of opportunity, to pursue whatever you saw fit to pursue. Which, by the way, a corollary of freedom was also personal responsibility. You're responsible for the choices that you made. Okay? By the way, there was a time, and it didn't matter whether you were a Democrat or a Republican, there was a time when these ideals actually were the pillars of Western civilization. Okay. Honest debate. By honest debate, the idea is that you have an idea, I have an idea, you defend your idea with your arguments, I defend my idea with my arguments, and may the best argument win. Like John Milton's famous statement, let truth and falsehood grapple. For whoever knew truth to be put to the worse in a free and open exchange. That used to be an ideal. Why? Because the idea was that there's truth out there. And one of the ways that you pursue truth is by discussion and debate. This may seem obvious, but the use of reason, logic, and evidence. By the way, how does that apply to the first one? What is equality under the law? Follow the evidence. Follow the evidence. Use the laws of logic to make a decision. Okay. By the way, these are the very foundation stones that have made Western civilization the greatest civilization in all of human history. Okay. The use of reason, logic, and evidence. By the way, who in the world would ever say, I'm not in favor of that? Okay, well, you're getting ahead of me a little bit, but yeah, that's absolutely right. Okay, so the use of reason, logic, and evidence, everybody would say, well, of course. If you're having a discussion with somebody, by the way, you can't turn around and look at them and say, I don't buy your argument because you're using too much logic. I'm absolutely unpersuaded by your position because you have evidence. By the way, those things are actually contrary to human nature. The image of God in us resonates, by the way, with logic, reason, and evidence. Related to that, tolerance and respect for those who disagree. That used to be an ideal. The ideal used to be that a civilized society was a tolerant society, and tolerance was not simply the idea of me saying, Uncle, Uncle, you win. But tolerance was this. I'm unpersuaded by your position, but you know what? I still respect you as a human being. By the way, it used to be that tolerance was a virtue. Tolerance is no longer the virtue. A free democratic society. That used to be an ideal. Opportunity and free enterprise used to be an ideal. Giving people the opportunity to pursue prosperity was an ideal. In fact, some of you may recognize this. Whoops. So on August 28th, 1963, Martin Luther King Jr., in his famous I Have a Dream speech, said these words, I have a dream that my four little children will one day live in a nation where they will not be judged by the color of their skin, but by the content of their character. The goal of the civil rights movement was a kind, listen carefully, please, was a kind of colorblindness. And by color blindness, I mean a perspective on other human beings that was not influenced by racial differences. By the way, that is what MLK was talking about. Not to be judged on the basis of the color of your skin, but to be judged on the content of your character. But this kind of color blindness was a liberal ideal, meaning that a person was actually free from racial prejudice. Okay. By the way, those of you who are old enough to remember, does this not resonate as what used to be the goal? So let me just tell you that MLK's dream is not the dream of critical race theory. In fact, from the perspective of critical race theory, to be colorblind is actually a form of racism, because it ignores race, and if it ignores race, it ignores inequality, which comes from white privilege, or what we can just call whiteness. Okay. So the argument actually goes something like this. It's actually quite simple, and that is, if you tell me that you're colorblind, by the way, you understand, and pardon the expression, but you're damned if you do and you're damned if you don't in critical race theory. If you recognize race, it's because you're a racist, and if you don't recognize race, it's because you're a racist. But the very idea of saying, you know, I'm colorblind, I don't look at a person and see, hey, there's a white person, oh, there's a black person, hey, there's a brown person, hey, there's a yellow person, hey, there's a green person. They would say, to do that, what you're doing is you're ignoring inequality, which actually the reason is that you want to ignore inequality because you want to protect your white privilege. So this is from Donnie Bostock. Colorblindness foists whiteness on everyone. Colorblindness strips non-white people of their uniqueness. Colorblindness suppresses critically important narratives of oppression. Colorblindness assumes that everyone has the same experience here in America. Colorblindness promotes the idea that non-white races are inferior. It's actually the last one that baffles me a little bit. Okay, so colorblindness, in a significant sense, is commendable if what we mean is treating people equally with respect without regard to color or race. If that's what you mean by color blindness, then that is a good thing. Now, I would say that the very term color blindness needs to be qualified and cannot be used to ignore racial disparities where they truly exist. And also, I would not use the word color blindness in a way that fails to appreciate diversity in God's creation. So you understand the distinction that I'm making, right? There's a virtuous color blindness that says I'm not going to treat people on the basis of their race or their color. I'm going to treat people equally as human beings. There's another way that we could talk about color blindness that's not helpful. If by color blindness, I mean I'm not going to appreciate diversity within God's creation, that's not a good thing. Okay? We just looked at Revelation chapter 5, verses 9 and 10, and on that great day, there's going to be redeemed from every nation, every tribe, every tongue, every people. It will be the most gloriously diverse, multicultural assembly ever gathered. And that reflects the diversity within God's creation. Also, I don't want to ignore genuine disparities where they actually exist. But colorblindness used to be the ideal, to not judge a person on the basis of the color of their skin, but on the content of their character. I remember in November of 2007, Obama had just been elected president, and I sat my kids down, and of course, no matter what channel you turned, the news story was that this is the greatest moment in history, because we just elected our first black president. Now, I guess they forgot that Bill Clinton had said he was America's first black president, but we'll pass on that. And I sat my kids down, and I read to them from the I Have a Dream speech. And I said, what matters is not the color of the man's skin, but the content of his character. We've lost that. We've lost that. So, let's talk just for a second about what CRT is not. First of all, and I bring this up simply because this is what you will often hear. So CRT is not a diagnostic tool to assess race relations. Okay. If you read the Southern Baptist Convention, I forget what they call it now. They put them forth. They vote on them. You remember? Okay. So I'm not a Southern Baptist, so I really don't care. But they put forth, and basically they identify critical race theory as just an analytical tool to assess race relations. And what I want to say emphatically is that it is not an analytical tool. Others would say it is the surest route to ensuring racial reconciliation and racial harmony. And I want to emphatically say that CRT is the farthest thing from bringing us to racial reconciliation and racial harmony. Okay. You know, there's a part of me that says, you know, be careful what you say, guard yourself, exercise self-control. There's another part of me that says, no, just say what's on your mind. And so since Ariel's not here to be like Jiminy Cricket for me, there was a poll taken before Obama was elected president. And that poll actually taken among blacks and whites, there was a majority of both groups that said they believed race relations in America was improving. The assumption was that electing a black president would actually improve race relations even more. Similar poll was taken after Obama's second term, and the numbers were exactly flipped. Race relations had not improved. They had deteriorated. Now, there's a reason for that, okay? There is a reason for that. And so when we think of CRT, do not think that somehow this is the brainchild of really smart college professors who are trying to figure out a way for us just to all get along. Critical race theory is not interested in the ideals of freedom, nor is it interested in the ideals of justice. Now, I know that you've heard the chants, no justice, no peace. But CRT is not interested in justice as in terms of blindfolded lady justice. They are not interested in personal responsibility, nor are they interested in creating opportunity. Now, ironically, going back to some of the things that Charlie has said, in one sense, critical race theory is applied postmodernism, but in another sense, critical race theorists deny multiple tenets of postmodernism. Well, they are inconsistent, but remember, logic doesn't have the same freight that it does with you, right? There's a very simple reason why CRT dismisses postmodernism or postmodernists. Your postmodernists, Jacques Derrida, Michel Foucault, Rorty, a number of these, they look at these guys, the architects of postmodernism, and you know what they say? They're white guys. They're white guys who were able to say what they wanted to say. So why should we listen to them? So critical race theory is actually an ideology. It is a worldview. And although it is complicated, by the way, when you're committed to reason and logic and so forth, and you're reading people that aren't, it seems complicated. All right. But CRT is built on the fundamental critical theory distinction between oppressed and oppressor. Okay. So next week we'll come back to this as the fundamental pillar. By the way, who was it who articulated a fundamental worldview between oppressed and oppressor? It's Karl Marx. Now, he applied it to economics. Critical race theorists take Marx's fundamental oppressed-oppressor distinction and apply it to race. Now, you have to understand that when they use words, they use words in not the same way you use words. So we were at a gathering yesterday, and I was talking about some of this stuff, and somebody made the very obvious observation, that sounds to me like reverse racism. Sounds like reverse racism. By the way, there's this wonderful book. I forget the author. Dear God, please help me to hate white people. Okay? That sounds to me like racism. Okay, but from their definition, it is not. And it not only is not, it cannot be. All right? So we're going to go through a CRT glossary. Okay? And so some of these, I'm going to just simply put up the ordinary meaning of the word, and then I'm going to put up the CRT meaning of the word. All right? So the first is racism. So I don't know what you think of this definition, but I would say, you could say racism is attitudes or acts of prejudice and discrimination based on a person's race, the belief that one's race is inherently superior to other races. Does that sound pretty good? Right? So there's two parts, right? And the first is I discriminate on the basis of somebody's race, and the other part is because I think my race is superior. That's racism. Okay? CRT, it's the system of privilege based on race. It's prejudice plus power. So remember that. Prejudice plus power. Racism is the structural system of white supremacy which infects every white person and every institution. Hence, systemic. By the way, how many of you have heard of this word systemic? Okay. I would dare say that most of you have heard of systemic in relation to racism. Okay. But by the way, you have systemic linguistics, okay, which have nothing to do with racism. Okay. What is systemic? Well, by the way, systemic does not simply mean systematic. Okay? Systemic means to have infected every possible part. Okay? In other words, it is thoroughly pervasive without exception. Okay? So, racism is systemic in the sense that it has infected every single institution and every single white person. So I have very bad news for you. If you are a white person, you are a racist. And you are a racist because you belong to the wrong group. Okay? In other words, if you're white, you are automatically a racist. Now, they would say very quickly, I don't think that that necessarily means that you act on the basis of prejudice or bigotry, but guess what? Your very whiteness makes you a part of the group in which systemic racism exists. So every single institution, okay, from government to education, you name it, systemic, so every institution, and every non-person of color. A non-person of color would be not a person of color. You know what I mean. All right, so second part, racism involves one group, whites, who have the power to carry out discrimination against another group, blacks, through shaping everything in society, right? So this has nothing to do with me discriminating against somebody. I'm just part of the system that it has built in widespread discrimination, and therefore I'm guilty. Okay, that's racism. By the way, you can only be a racist, and in fact you are a racist, if you're in the one group that exercises supremacy, and if you are in the oppressed group, guess what is impossible for you to be? You can't be a racist. Okay? You can't be a racist according to this perspective. So that doesn't make a lot of sense to me. All right? So, people of color cannot be racist because they don't benefit from racism, because they're not in power, because they are the oppressed. Now, they would argue that people of color can, of course, be prejudiced, but not racist. I just mull that over for a little while, okay? All right, we'll do one more, and then I'll bravely step out into the arena of questions, which okay, so equality. Okay? Equality. So regular meaning of equality. Treated fairly. That seemed like a good start? With dignity. Equal treatment under the law, equal rights. But equality does not deny meritocracy. Have you heard that phrase before, meritocracy? Okay. Meritocracy, by the way, is just simply treating people on the basis of ability and achievement. Okay? So equality doesn't ignore meritocracy, but it does treat all people fairly under the law. It gives people equal dignity, so forth. By the way, CRT does not like the word equality. They prefer the term equity. Okay? This is their lexicon. So when we use the term, so by the way, this is a quote from Racial Equity Tools. Okay? If you want to get woke, you need to familiarize yourself with these tools. Okay? So when we use the term, we're thinking about racial equity as one part of racial justice, and thus we also include work to address root causes of inequities, not just their manifestation. You have to think about the way that this works itself out, okay? This includes elimination of policies, practices, attitudes, and cultural messages that reinforce differential outcomes by race or that fail to eliminate them. So equality is the idea that insofar as we're able, we should provide equal opportunity. We should provide a perspective on people where we don't judge them on the basis of their race, but we treat them the same as everybody else. CRT view of equity is, in a sense, equity of outcome. That's what equity is. So it's not just that we want everybody to have equal opportunity, but we want people to have equal outcomes. By the way, you do understand that this is an impossibility. All right? It is genuinely an impossibility. I'll explain why in a second, but by the way, let me just put a plug in for Thomas Sowell. His book, Discrimination and Disparities, should be required reading because Thomas Sowell is an African-American, and he is one of the finest intellectuals of the last 50 years. And he blows the lid off of the idea that disparities of outcome are based on discrimination. So in one book, Charlie, who wrote, you remember the guy that wrote the book? It's Thaddeus somebody on social justice, Thaddeus Williams or somebody. He teaches at Biola. Now, I've never watched this show, The Office, but anybody ever seen The Office? Okay, this is going to be just a bomb of an illustration because like four of you have watched it, which I should just take encouragement from because it obviously is a reflection of on the high level of piety that exists within our congregation. So what he does is he takes the characters from The Office and he says, so let's pretend that each one of them is given $1 million. So you have equity, each one is given, right? But equity is equity of outcome. And he goes through, and I don't know the characters, but it seemed really funny to me because he says this person would go and spend it all on this, and this person would go and invest it and do this, and this person, right? So there are other differences among human beings than simply the amount of melanin in our system. And so you can't actually secure the equality of outcome. There's always going to be a disparity of outcome. By the way, if you're a firstborn, your chances of having better outcome than all of your siblings is off the charts. That's just true. Right? If you're twins or you're second, third, fourth, or fifth, you're not going to do as well as that firstborn. And I say that with all the humility of a firstborn. Now, if you stop and think about it, so by the way, that Sowell goes into this in his book, but stop and think about it. You cannot start with any better equality than coming from the same parents, raised in the same family, given the same educational opportunities, and coming from the same socioeconomic background, okay, than coming from the same family. I mean, you talk about equity. And yet there is a marked disparity of outcome based on birth order. Okay? That's not racist. It's just the way things work. Why is it that the Jewish people make up only 1% of the world's population, and yet they have garnered 22% of all Nobel Prizes? Why is it that there is a massive disproportion of Jewish scientists and musicians and engineers compared to other races? The very idea of doing away with anything that creates disparity of outcome is simply an unrealistic, myopic pipe dream that attributes everything to race. Okay. Now, let me see here. Oh yeah, let me give one other one. Let's see. All right, that's I have another definition. I guess I didn't put this in. So equity involves trying to understand and give people what they need to enjoy full, healthy lives. Equality, in contrast, aims to ensure that everyone gets the same things in order to enjoy full, healthy lives. Like equity, equality aims to promote fairness and justice, but it can only work if everyone starts from the same place and needs the same things. By the way, doing away with all institutions and policies that create any level of disparity is the very source of what movement? Well, that's true too. Defund the police. You do away with anything that creates disparity, right? You get rid of any institution that creates disparity. And of course, from CRT's perspective, what is the most racist institution in the United States? It's the police, okay? Which, by the way, read Thomas Sowell. Again, the statistics simply are not there, all right? They are not there. So, equality of outcome for everyone is their notion of equity. But let me just say that everyone doesn't actually mean everyone. It means them. It means them. So there is an entitlement attitude that says, if you are from the wrong group, that is, if you're from the white group, and you've benefited from racism, then you owe me. This, by the way, is where reparations come from. Okay? So in this system, it doesn't matter that none of my progenitors were never slaveholders. Doesn't matter. It doesn't matter that most of my family came over after the Civil War. Doesn't matter. They benefited. Now, by the way, that very premise, see how much the Irish benefited. Okay? Right? So this, it really is a false narrative at so many levels. But when you stop and think about this idea of I've benefited, you haven't, you owe me, is where the idea of reparations come from. So people who have never been slaves want monetary remuneration from people who have never owned slaves in order to bring about equity. Okay. That's where we're at. That's where we're at. So next week we'll pick up with anti-racism, which sounds like a good thing and is not. So we don't have any time, but I'll take one question and only one. Jeremy. Right. Well, that is part of the of what we would identify as one of the tenets of social justice. Okay. It by the way, it doesn't promote unity. It promotes envy, anger, and vengeance. Okay. All right. Well, that was safe. So let's let's pray. Father, we thank you that every human being bears your image, and every human being has dignity. And Father, we pray that you would cause us to guard our hearts against any forms of bigotry or prejudice. But Father, we also pray that you would give us the kind of discernment that we need so that we don't go following a perspective that is a false hope. And so, Father, we commit this time to you. We pray that it would bear good fruit, and we pray that you would meet with us in the hour to come. In Christ's holy name, amen.
We hope that you were edified by this message. For additional sermons, as well as information on giving to the ministry of Grace Community Church, please visit us online at gracenevada.com. That's gracenevada.com.